All right, Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3. Sorry, Colossians 1. Read it right there. I had a gospel opportunity this week that I thank God for. Pretty much every school year for the last several, I've been invited to one of the Lutheran high schools where I get to present, I'm invited to present Baptist doctrine for a day with them. So usually the first 5-10 minutes for me is just hearing the gospel of how God's worked in my life. But I had a laugh. One of the questions is, what's your service is like? And I view them fairly normal. I say, well, we get together, we sing a few songs, we read scripture a little bit, we pray a little bit, and then I preach for like 40, 45 minutes. As soon as I said 40, 45 minutes, everyone's all this kind of murmuring. I was like, what did I say wrong? And so then we did a quick survey, and general consensus was preaching goes about 20 minutes. I'm going to say thank you. Not like you really have much say in it. I'm just going to preach 45 minutes, but thank you for having a hunger for God's word, that we're going to sit here and unpack God's word together. But I praise God for a gospel opportunity. The classes are collected with a potpourri of all different kind of religions represented within that classroom every time I get to go. And so it's a neat platform to be able to share the gospel. Colossians 1, we've already read it, and so let us pray. Father God, we say thank you that we get to open up your word now and hear you speak to us. I pray we listen. Humbly listen, attentively listen to your word so that it shapes our hearts. It transforms our lives to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on Wednesday nights this fall, one of my highlights has been working with our kids' ministries on Wednesday nights. It's fun. It's tiring. Every Wednesday night I go home straight up exhausted. But it's fun to engage the kids on a different level. And so we are walking through different catechisms, which are doctrines about God. So we have a good time. We learn about God's word. We play some games. But it's reminded me very simply on Wednesday nights how important it is for kids to be first. So we usually play a few games in the fellowship hall. Games are done. We line it up to go back to our classroom. And invariably, every Wednesday night, I give the instructions, hey, guys, we're going to walk to the classroom. So we walk. And we line up, and we start walking. And then invariably, some kid starts power walking because they want to get there first. I mean, they just love my teaching. They want to get to the room first. And so there's a power walking. You can't go straight to a run. And then some kid sees that they're not in first anymore, so they begin to power walk in front of that kid. And then there's a little bit of jockeying going on. And usually about halfway through, we get to a full sprint. We're just like training for the Olympics, 100-yard dash right around the corner. I don't know what it is, but inside of us, there's something that I want to be first. It doesn't go away. I mean, we can shake our heads and say, oh, I wouldn't run to get first in the classroom. It doesn't go away. We just get faster cars that go like 80 miles an hour, and we can jockey around people to get first. Or it doesn't go away. We pay good money to get on a plane first so we can sit longer before we can get off the plane. Right? It does not go away. We want to be first. And it shows up in so many areas of our life. And it causes problems in so many areas of our life. We make our marriages about us first. We make our parenting about us first. Our friendships about us first. We hold offenses because we were not put as high in somebody else's pecking order as we thought we should have been. We jockey for compliments. We post on social media in a way that makes us look better, so we're higher up in the social standing. We even approach our relationship with Jesus Christ with a me first mentality. Where it's, what can Jesus do for me? How can he help me? How can he make me better, my life better, give me success? And here's the problem. Okay, ready for it? You are not first. That position has already been eternally claimed by somebody else. And every time we attempt to place ourselves above the person who already claims the first place, we commit idolatry. Because the first place has eternally been claimed by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is one of the greatest passages on Jesus Christ. That's not just my claim. That's like every commentary I read this week started with this that sentence as I began studying this passage. It is the passage that holds clearly over and over again that Jesus Christ is in first place. Phrases like Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation, literally meaning he is the first above all creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. Phrases like in everything he might have the preeminence. Preeminence literally meaning supreme, first. Some of you might have just read a translation that translated preeminence, holding the first place. This month we celebrate Christmas. And I want to lead us in a study for the next few weeks through this passage to see Jesus Christ in first place. His preeminence. That's a good word. To study this passage and be in awe of Jesus Christ. To consider in big and in little ways how we try to live like we're in first place. To consider the destruction that causes in our lives. And then ultimately, because this is Christmas, to marvel that Jesus Christ, who is in first place preeminent, will come to such a small place in a little way and be a servant and a sacrifice. Now, originally, I announced this series as we were going to study the firstborn statements of Christ. And there are a handful of passages in the New Testament that mentions Jesus Christ being the firstborn. Firstborn of all creation, firstborn from the dead are two in Colossians. Revelation 1 has one. Romans 8 has another one. There's a handful in the New Testament where Jesus Christ is described as the firstborn. We're still doing that. We're just kind of pivoting a little bit. Because this week, the more time I spent in Colossians 1, the more time I was like, I just don't want to move on from Colossians 1. In fact, this month, I want to encourage you. It's 6 verses. Memorize it. My family is 2 days ahead of you. We got to start on it through the month of December. If we are individuals who claim we need to keep Christ in Christmas, whatever you mean by that phrase, then isn't it fitting for us to take 4 Sundays, 1 month, to study 6 verses that drills in our minds that Jesus Christ is first above all? So you're going to hear it on Sundays over and over again. Christ is first. We're going to read the passage over and over again. But I'm going to challenge you. Even if it's just, I'm going to finish my day every day by reading Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Just sink deep into 6 verses. Now, because I'm giving myself 4 Sundays to cover 6 verses, it means this Sunday, all we have to do is cover 1 phrase. Okay? Which is fine, because we're going to go to communion. So this is to push us to saying, here we're going to remember Jesus Christ and his preeminence with 1 phrase. And so here's the reading for this morning. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. That's my Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus? They just gave a definition. He is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, I don't know if we use this phrase anymore. I haven't heard this in a long time. But we understand when people look like each other, especially like if your kids look like you, they have a lot of similarities. Someone will look at the two of you guys and they'll give this phrase, man, he is just a spitting image of you. Okay. First of all, if you think about that phrase, I have no idea what spitting has to do with anything about looking like your parents. It's kind of gross, but that's the phrase. Like, that's just a spitting image of who you are. Now that makes sense because they look at you, they look at your kid, or as a kid, they look at your dad and they look at you and they're like, man, you guys got the same nose and the same face and man, you guys just look a lot alike. Okay. Now let's think about this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Do you see some conflict going on in the verse right here? How can you be the image of something that's invisible. Because we would use a phrase like, he's the image, he looks a lot like. How can you look a lot like something that can't see? Some of you are like, thank you. I hope you're, this is the level I want to engage with this and just wrestle with this. Now, this is written to a bunch of Jews and Gentile Christians. This is the church at Colossae. And so they would have had different backgrounds. The Gentile Christians would have known all about creating images for their worship, right? I mean, they made a habit of this. They would have their God, whatever it was. And then to help them in their worship of this God, they would take whatever tools they had and they'd carve out of wood maybe, or maybe they'd make it out of some metals or precious metals. And they would make some image of their God and set it up in some temple and then go worship them. Their city would have had several temples like that with images of their God to go worship. Now the Jews, what kind of background did they have with this whole image thing? I mean, they were drilled in from an early age, right? God's invisible. You can't see God. There's one God. And then they got these 10 commandments. You remember them? Commandment number 2. It's really clear. Commandment number 2. Make no graven image. That isn't so much just about, hey, let's not make idols. It's about you don't make an image of God. Their temple doesn't have it. It has altars and sacrifices and candlesticks. But there's no picture of, this is what God is like. Now here's where this goes in this phrase, because here is now this phrase. They're going to read it. It's drilled into their heads. You don't make an image of God. Verse 15. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If I could phrase it this way. You don't make an image of God because you don't need to make an image of God. Jesus is the image of God. You want to see what God looks like? You want to capture your imagination and look at God? Then look to Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. You want to be able to picture God? See God, walk with God, look at God, then look at Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals God in a visual, personal, relational way. You want to see God's anger? Like you that are the visual learners, you don't want to just read black and white words on a book. You want to visualize something. You that are visualized learners and you want to see God, then look at Jesus Christ as he walks into a temple and becomes irate of individuals being con men as they trick people out of their money. And he cleanses the temple. You just saw God. You want to see God mercy instead of just a phrase on the page that says, my God's merciful. Then see Jesus. See Jesus as he saves a woman caught in adultery from being stoned. And calls her to repent and turns her back. You want to see God's care? Then look at Jesus Christ as he grieves at the physical and spiritual needs of the thousands of people around him. You want to see God's power? Then look to Jesus Christ as he, by just words being spoken out of his mouth, stops entire weather patterns and storms from happening. You want to see God's power? Look at God with those same words. Change the physical makeup of individuals' bodies so they function properly. Command demons to do his will. It is Jesus that reflects and reveals all the attributes of God perfectly. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, some of you might be engaged enough to say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm going to push this a little bit here because, like, I'm made in the image of God too, right? So, I mean, I know Genesis 1, and God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So, I mean, you're drawing out this point about Jesus Christ is God revealed to us, an image of God, but we are too. We're pretty special too. In fact, I'm going to get into this a lot next week. The sad reality about this passage being the greatest passage about Jesus Christ's glory is a passage that is often turned to also try to discredit Jesus Christ as being God. So some people will take a look at this passage and say he's the image of God, and they'll say, well, yeah, he's the image of God and he reflects Jesus Christ, God's nature, but we all do that to a certain level. I mean, Jesus Christ is the best one. He's a good painting of what God is like, but we do that too. My pushback to that, if you look at this phrase, go back to verse number 15, just look at the phrase. It misses what's really going on here. We are made, here's the phrase from Genesis, we are made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Do you see a difference? There's a massive difference. We are an image, we're made in the image of God, reflect God, and we, to certain levels, do that. But we are messed up representations of God, are we not? We have authority like God, he gave it to us. And then we abuse our authority and we abdicate our authority and we ignore where we're supposed to have authority. We're eternal like God, but apart from Jesus Christ, we're eternally damned. We're relational like God is. And yet we make a mess of our relationships. We know right from wrong like God does, unlike any other part of creation. And then we choose wrong. We're made in the image of God. But you have to squint at times to see who God is like by looking at us. Jesus is the image of God. This is why Hebrews 1:3, if you want to just jot another verse down, Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He's the exact imprint. It's the phrasing of taking a stamp and stamping out exactly what God is. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Satan knows that Jesus is God. Another passage, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan doesn't want the world to see Christ as God's image. You're in First Colossians 1. Look down at verse number 19. We sang it. 19, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That is Christmas in one phrase. That is all that God is, resting in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus could talk to Philip, one of his disciples. And after 3 years of following Jesus Christ, Philip has the audacity to ask, show us the Father. That's enough for us. Okay. Do you see what Philip just did there? And if I could beef that request up by Philip a little bit, it's as if Philip said, you know what, Jesus, we've loved following you. We've seen a lot of really special things. You know, that whole walk on water thing? Pretty cool. And I mean, you fed the 5,000 people plus, and I mean, you've healed some people. You even raised some people from the dead. Really impressive stuff, Jesus. But can you just show us God? Like, what we really want to see is the Father. Like, this is all just kind of like a little precursor. What we really are hungry for is God. Okay. I don't know how Jesus processes this one after 3 years. His response, John 14. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? I wonder how long he pauses after that one. Philip, we've been doing this for years. Don't you get it yet? Pause. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the image of God. Because Jesus Christ is fully God. In every way. So when Jesus Christ walks this earth, he shows us exactly what it would be for God the Father to exist in our lives. The care, the anger, the truth, the mercy, the love. He reveals all of that every day of his existence. Wonder if you've ever longed for what Philip longed for. I don't think you said the same things. We don't get to talk to Jesus Christ like that face to face. But have you ever longed that God would just reveal himself a little bit more? You ever had that? You don't have to show of hands. You can nod. I can tell where we're at. Have you ever had that prayer time where you're like, God, you are just so distant. Why can't you just show yourself to be more real today? Have you ever just wished like, God, would you just burst into my life? I need to see you today. How can you get more real and revealing of God than Jesus Christ himself? What more could heaven give? What more could God reveal about himself than Jesus Christ himself? Peter, James, and John miss it too. You remember? You remember. Mount of Transfiguration. They're on a mountaintop. So they've walked with Jesus. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. But then Mount Transfiguration, it's a whole nother level, right? I mean, Jesus Christ in all his glory, he is revealed as God. But there's two people with them, Moses and Elijah. And what is their response? We'll just put it on Peter, but I'm thinking everybody else is nodding their head with Peter with a good idea. Peter's response is, we're three altars, let's get to worship. This is good. He misses it. No, there's one here that needs to be worshiped. And that's Jesus Christ. This is where this passage ends up with the key phrase, verse number 18. Last phrase of verse number 18. That in everything, he, Jesus, might be preeminent. He might be first. He is the image of God. He reveals God so that he might be first. He might be preeminent. If you want a phrase this morning, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He should be first. Now we can nod our heads there. But are there not times that we are far more concerned about our image in front of others than we are concerned about Christ, the image of God? We nod our heads. I just said, Jesus Christ, preeminent. He is first. And yet we live far more concerned about what other people will think of us, our image, than Jesus Christ at times. We can approach our parenting. Not with the concern of children knowing Christ, the image of God, but how they impact us and maybe even our image. When our children disobey in public, Thanksgiving, Christmas, when you're with family and your kids are the ones acting up, is you're grown because that just reflected upon who you are and what people might think of you as a parent and how they might just shake their heads at you? Or is you're grown because your child just gave more evidence that they are a sinful image bearer of God in desperate need of the gospel? How much is it about my image? I'm sad to think how many times my parenting has flown out of my anger that you have made me look a certain way instead of being broken about the image of God in Jesus Christ. How often we share our needs with others and our struggles and our other relationships, our marriages maybe even, and we're more concerned about being looked at well than presenting the whole truth. And so we shy away from stating certain things because we want people to think well of us. We're more concerned about our image than we are about the image of Jesus Christ. We can keep going down this road. Christ should be preeminent, yet some of us sometimes have given more thought about which picture we're going to post on Facebook, about which one has the best smile and the best outfit that we're in. And we've spent more time about that image than we've ever thought this week about Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. And we say, amen, Jesus Christ is first, he is preeminent, yet then over and over again, we show that we concern far more about lesser images. We say Jesus Christ, preeminent, the image of the invisible God, and we say he's first. And then we fill our life watching a whole bunch of other images. We say that Jesus Christ is the preeminent, the image of the invisible God. And then we attempt to find satisfaction clipping on images after images on our computer. We even approach services and service to God where it doesn't really count unless somebody sees it. And we're far more concerned about our image than Jesus Christ, the image of God. And we can take this theme and let's just keep moving this thing through. Because I want to look at this theme through the lens of Christmas. So every Sunday we take the phrase, we unpack it, but then we gotta move it through what is Christmas. So he is the image of the invisible God. That is supreme. That is great. That is first. That's preeminent. But then I get to Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son. You get the next phrase? In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. That verse just described Christmas. And it did not paint a picture of a cute little baby. It just described Christmas in the dirtiness and sinfulness, the brokenness of our humanity. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, now looks like sinful flesh. He might have been the cutest baby known to mankind, with the softest skin and the best smile. I'm saying hyperbole. He was a normal baby. But even if he was now God. The image of the invisible God in sinful flesh, looking just like you and me. We went from Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the greatness of God revealed to mankind, made in front of our eyes. And now he is Jesus Christ in sinful flesh. This is the wonder of Christmas. Like if all you do this season is look at a manger scene, we will miss the true wonder that is Christmas. We will not be awed at Christmas. If we only see Jesus Christ in the manger as a baby, we might just go all like a Hallmark movie. But we will not see the greatness that is the birth of Jesus Christ, which is God eternal. Jesus Christ, fully God, now bearing sinful flesh like you and me. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he come? The phrase that on the board screen says it. He took on sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Think about Jesus' life. Everything Jesus did on this earth for 33 years all the things he accomplished in his ministry, he could have accomplished all of them but one without having to be born. Could he have fed people? Could he have fed thousands without being born? Better nod your head. You can go back and read Exodus. He did it pretty sufficiently for years in the wilderness. Could he have healed people without being born? Could have done it. Go back to the Old Testament. Got a whole bunch of prophets. They were given the power by God to heal people. Could he have given revelation? Yes. Go back. He did it. Could he have been worshipped? Yeah. Angel of the Lord appears several times and is worshipped. Could he have brought down judgment? Yep. Go back to Genesis. Sodom and Gomorrah like to give you evidence that God could have given judgment without Jesus Christ coming. The only thing that Jesus could not have done was die. Of all the things that he accomplished, the only thing that he had to be born for was to actually die. Jesus Christ comes with the sole purpose of condemning sin in his flesh by death. Everything else on the to-do list, all the other things that we sometimes say, wow, that's a powerful story. That's really neat what he just did. See what he just fed? See what he just healed? He just raised somebody from the dead. That's really impressive. All of that could have been accomplished without Luke 2. The only thing that could not have been accomplished is the cross. Jesus needed to be born just like you and me. And he needed to live a perfect life unlike you and me, so that he could die instead of you and me. He pays the penalty that is the rightful penalty for sin. Please understand what I just said there. I did not say he dies to pay the rightful penalty for sins. As if you hear that and say, yep, he needed to die for the people who had sinned a lot, like sins. No, it said sin. Just one. Notice what I didn't say. It didn't say he needed to die for really heinous, bad sins. Just a sin. Which means if you have done one thing wrong, then you are in desperate eternal need for what Jesus Christ came to do. Because with one sin, you are guilty before a holy God of coming short of his standard of perfection, which means now you are condemned before God. Penalty? Death for all of eternity. And here is Jesus Christ, and he comes, and he is born like sinful flesh, in the image of sinful flesh. And he dies, so that all who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their only hope for the payment of their sin could experience life. If you want another statement, as I just meditated on this phrase, Jesus took on the image of sinful man, he can be received. And I hope you have received him. I hope he is your only hope. But let's take this one more step. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He comes in the likeness of sinful man. Those are just the phrases we find in Scripture. That's a massive change. He's still God, but he's like you and I now. But all who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior then also go through a change as well. One more verse. You're in Colossians, so you can turn one page over. It's not that big of a deal. Go to chapter number 3. Verse number 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires. We could keep on going down a list, and there's a long list there. It's a whole phrase. You put off some things. You get rid of some things in your life. And then verse number 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Who's the creator? Jesus Christ. You, Christian, are being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay. That's a really special thing. You who feel beaten up this week, completely down because you keep struggling with the same things over again. You who look in the mirror and say, this is messed up and I'm broken. You are being renewed in the knowledge in that the image of Jesus Christ. You are being renewed, transformed to become more and more to look like Jesus Christ. Your brokenness, your failings, your rebellions are being chiseled away to make you look more like Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. I hope that gives you hope. You who are weary and fighting and said, this is the same battle every day that I wake up and it doesn't seem to change. You are being renewed to look more like Jesus Christ. Verse number 10 is a definite. It's not some conditional. It's saying, this is what is happening. This is the work of God in your life. Now, are you done? Has he finished it yet? No. He's got a lot of work still to go on us. Some of you are thinking like, yeah, more on other people than other me. No, he's got a lot of work to go on us. But it also gives me confidence to be real. Not to flaunt my sin. Not to be an open book with everybody. But we are not perfect. Yet somehow we have this thought that we need to portray a perfect image to others. It goes back to the beginning. We're more concerned about our image than the image of Jesus Christ. Growing up, my dad was a pastor. Years. So most Sundays are like what my family experiences. My dad would be up really early on Sunday mornings and he'd go to the church building really early to do his final reviews. I didn't know it. My dad always Sunday mornings would also clean the bathrooms in the church. It was his kind of statement of, I'm going to serve the church in multiple ways, in big ways and small ways. But it meant that my family, the rest of us, would come to church with my mom. So me and my four sisters. And we lived in a parsonage. That parsonage was, it had 1.5 bathrooms. Okay, I heard a couple of groans. You know where this is going, okay? And so you got one mom, three teenage sisters, and one younger than me fighting for 1.5 bathrooms on a Sunday morning. It never went well, okay? There were Sunday mornings where people were still brushing their teeth in the car on the way to church, which is really shouldn't happen, okay? Multiple makeup things were going on. There was bickering about who took too long in the bathroom. I had it so easy. I would wake up 10 minutes before, you know, kind of just like put on some clothes that were laid out for me and grab some breakfast and get in the car. It was easy to get to church. But the tension level in the car everywhere else was massive. And then invariably, I can still picture the parking spot. We'd park, tension levels here. We'd get out of the car. And you know what it's like then. What happens? Smiles. Like everybody that just popped out of the car looked like they were just in perfect conditions and no fights would ever happen in our family. We all just kind of prance into church, smiles on our face and saying, here we are. Everything's great. We have a tendency to think that we need to put on a mask of perfection, even though we all know that none of us are perfect. And we have a tendency to hold other people to having perfection, even though we know that we're all in some level in a process of being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator, Jesus Christ. See, the truth that Jesus Christ is the image of God tells me he should be first. The truth that he came in the image like sinful man tells me that he can be received as my only hope. But the truth that we are being changed into the image of Christ gives me the ability to have hope today and to be real with each one of you. We're being changed. And if we can't be real about where we're at in our lives amongst each other with other Christians who are also being changed, then we are setting ourselves up for living fake lives as we're breaking on the inside. This is what we do. We set up church cultures to put this standard of this is what Christianity looks like. And then we stumble around behind the scenes. This morning I woke up with an email from one of my students that I'm teaching right now in doctrine class. And we're covering sanctification, some of these truths right now in the lectures. And he wrote me a lengthy email about growing up with teaching that is, it's called a higher plane Christianity, where you just reach this level where you no longer struggle anymore. And he just shared about how he's studied scripture with the last few weeks in class and come to realize how dangerous that thinking is. But the reality was, he grew up in a church then that taught this is what Christianity is. No one attains that. So everyone now lives a fake life. Because you've been told this is what we are, and you know you're not. And so you distance yourself from people. You don't want anybody to know who you really are. You put on an appearance. We can do a good job for a few hours on a Sunday morning to look a certain way. Church, we all know who we are. We are individuals in sinful flesh. And by God's grace are being transformed to be like Jesus Christ. Which means there's still work that God's doing in our lives. Which means we need each other to help with that. He is the image of the invisible God. This Christmas, that means he should be first. And that image came in the likeness of sinful man. This Christmas, I hope you receive that. And we are being changed to be like the image of Jesus Christ. And this Christmas, I hope that gives us hope. And so, Father, we pray now. We thank you for your word. We pray your word works in our life over the next few weeks as we reflect not on ourselves, but we reflect on Jesus Christ and his glory. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.